In Proverbs chapter 18, I'm just going to read one verse by way of introduction. In Proverbs 18 and verse 21, the Bible says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." A scholar by the name of Stuart Chase in 1953 said this, "We live in an ocean of words, but like a fish in water, we are often not aware of it." Now, a great deal has changed over the last nearly 70 years. Billions more people have been added to the population of the earth. The literacy rate among those in the world has risen considerably. There have been countless new methods of communication that have been made available to us. Many of this in this audience carry them in our pockets and our purses, our cellular communications. We've added thousands of new words to our vocabulary, items that were never even dreamed of back in the 1950s are now commonplace, and titles have been attached to those things, and our vocabulary is continuing to expand as new products are developed and new things are discovered. However, the power of words has not changed at all. And the power of words remains as strong and consistent as it ever has been. Words are tools. They are tools that regardless of what language that we may speak or write, they are tools that we have had access to from the time that we were very little, from the time that we began to speak words and to write words ourselves. And we often use these words, unfortunately, without thinking about them first. Language and communication and speaking is so commonplace and so much an intrinsic aspect of our human being that maybe sometimes we take it for granted and we don't stop to think about how impactful and powerful our words are. So this morning, for a few minutes, we want to talk about the power of words and the importance of communication, how effective and far-reaching it is, and what an incredibly important aspect of our human being that words are. But before we get into the study, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. Words are indeed very powerful. Whether they're spoken, whether they're signed, whether they're written, they're lasting and they have an impact. Like most parents, I taught my kids when they were growing up that one of the most important skills they could ever develop, irregardless of what profession they decided to enter into, one of the most important skills they could ever develop was the skill of communication. Whether it be in public speaking, in private discourse between one person and another or small group of individuals, or through the written word, if they could sharpen their communication skills, they would be successful in whatever endeavor they chose to enter into. And I still believe that today, whether a person is a ditch digger or whether they're an attorney, whether they're an entrepreneur and they work for themselves or they're a leader of a big company, if they have effective communication skills, they are going to go far and they are going to have an impact. And they're going to be able to lead and guide other people and encourage other people to follow after their ways. Communication is indeed a very powerful ability. Tony Robbins, who is a very celebrated public speaker, an individual that travels not just the country but the world, doing promotional talks and encouraging other individuals through his speeches, has written many books and has been the star of many television shows. Tony Robbins wrote this, that throughout human history, our greatest leaders and thinkers have used the power of words to transform our emotions, to enlist us in their causes, to shape the course of destiny. Words can not only create emotions, but they also can stimulate actions. And from our actions flow the results of our lives. And you think about this statement from Tony Robbins, and you think about some powerful people that have existed throughout history. In recent history, we think of someone who was powerful with the spoken word as a military leader or a government leader. Take Adolf Hitler, for example. A man who built on the frustrations that were left over from World War I with the German nation. An individual who himself was not considered all that extremely intelligent. An individual who did not have that many personal accomplishments. An individual that did not have a broad circle of friends or influence, but yet he rose to power because of his ability to move and motivate people and to play on their emotions, and he literally talked an entire nation into engaging in a conflict with the rest of the world. His ideals were lofty, though misguided. His efforts eventually came to naught, but yet because of his ability to communicate, he had an impact on the entire globe. Conversely to him, Winston Churchill, same time period. An individual whose visage was certainly not much to look at. He was a man that was intelligent, but his greatest ability, it is said, was his ability to communicate and persuade other folks. And thus he did a great job in marshaling the forces, not only of his own nation, but also acting as a liaison between his nation and other countries in order to build and develop coalitions during that period of time that ultimately led to the victory of the Allied forces. When we read the Bible, we see prophets of old. Men that had little in the way of this world's goods or belongings. Men that did not have much in the way of political influence, I suppose you could say. Yet through their ability to speak and communicate, and of course assisted by the power of God, they were able to sway nations and persuade kings. The apostles. Many of those men who were not learned, men who were not necessarily experienced in the ways of the world. And of course, they too were aided by the power of God and assisted by the Holy Spirit. But through their courage and through their wisdom and through their words, they were able to spread the gospel and establish churches throughout the entire known world at that time. You consider more recently in regard to communication, you think about Facebook and other forms of social media. I was thinking about Facebook just this week because a news story came on about Mark Zuckerberg. Here is a man who has made untold billions of dollars, one of the wealthiest men in the world, at a very young age, and he has made all this with literally no tangible product whatsoever. It's just simply words. And a websites that people can go to exchange ideas and thoughts. And other forms of social media are just the same. And nobody can question how powerful and influential Facebook and other forms of social media are. Words have shaped history, and they continue to do so, and they will as long as man is around. They have inspired ideas. They've started wars. They've moved millions. They've made people like Mark Zuckerberg rich and famous. Words are indeed effective. They can hurt or they can heal. They can lift spirits or they can tear people down. They have the power to separate best friends, even separate families. Words can destroy the reputation of a good person, whether spoken by them or uttered by someone else. Words can change lives, sometimes for better and sometimes for worse. As we read in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And no truer words could be said. In 1823, an English author by the name of Edwin Bulwer wrote these words. The pen is mightier than the sword. Now, at the time that he wrote this, It was his way of trying to get across the fact that diplomacy needed to be utilized rather than armed conflict, because as there always has been in the course of human history, trouble was brewing in the geopolitical environment of the world at that time. His desire, in order to avoid more conflict, in order to avoid more bloodshed, was to push toward people getting together and trying to talk out their differences. And thus he said, the pen is mightier than the sword. He knew the power and influence that words stated in the right way or formulated and penned in the right way could have on the minds and hearts of people. Words are powerful, and they can have a lasting impact. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, the Bible says this, I say to you that every idle word men shall speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is telling us in this passage that words are indeed so powerful and so impactful that they can actually determine our eternal destiny. Words make an impression on us. And as Christians, we need to think about the words that we use and how we convey our thoughts and our feelings. I'm going to write a few words on the board if I can find a marker that works well. Now, this first list of words that I'm going to write, I'll tell you right at the outset, they're rather negative, but I want you to think about these words. And as I write these words, I want you to conjure up in your mind the images or the thoughts that they bring to you. Well, I failed the first time. Let's see if I can. I want to thank little David and Colin for finding all the markers that do actually work and getting rid of most of the ones that don't. You think about this word, destroy. Now, these are just random words. There's no connection necessarily to them, except for the fact that they convey something negative. But there are aspects of life that we run into from time to time, things which with we are readily familiar, things that we read about in the paper, things that we see in the news. These are all negative things. Just one word, and it conjures up a negative thought in our mind. And if I were to ask you to use these words in a sentence, more than likely, if you did so, that sentence would have a negative connotation. And it may even bring back some discomfort, some uncomfortable memories to us. And whenever we have words like this in our conversation, it's rarely a positive thing. They're indeed very powerful. They're just letters strung together. But they convey to us a lot of different thoughts and feelings. Now, when we look at these words, let's ask ourselves, what do they conjure up in our mind? And how do they make us feel when we see them? Or when we use them in sentences. And you'll have to forgive me if I've misspelled any of these, but I think you get the point. I think you see that a choice of a simple word can make a big difference in how we feel. If I were to just erase this, and I will, but if I were just to erase this list and remove all these negative descriptors and just have us focus on this for a few minutes, it would probably leave us feeling pretty positive. If I had you to pen a sentence using one word in each sentence that I have written up here on the board, everybody would probably come up with something that was very positive, that was very encouraging, that was very uplifting, and really made us feel better about ourselves and about our things. These words that I've written up here on the board, they form pictures within our minds, and they stimulate feelings within us. they have an impact on us, don't they? And they have an impact on others when we use them. And so we see that words are indeed very powerful. But secondly, I believe that we need to realize that words are choices. We can decide out of these two columns of words that I've written up here, we can decide which one of those words that we want to use or to think about or to dwell upon. I want to read to you a passage again from the book of Proverbs, over in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Now, we're going to be turning to these passages a few times as we go through this lesson, but think about that. There's a choice there. These are diametrically opposed to one another. A soft answer versus angry words. In verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A choice there. The words that we choose that we're going to use when we communicate to others say something about us. They say something about our attitude, our perspective, our objectives. It is said that one should respect the power of words, and they should use them with care because they cannot be retracted. From time to time, we'll hear somebody, they will say something, and then a little bit later on, they'll say, you know, I take that back. I am sorry. And I appreciate, and I'm sure we've all said that at some point in time, I appreciate that sentiment, and I appreciate the acknowledgement that someone has said something that should not have been said. But even when you say, I take that back, we know that that really is impossible. You can't unring a bell, and you can't unsay something that was hurtful or harmful or misleading. A soft answer indeed can turn away wrath, but a harsh word, no doubt, will stir up anger. We as Christians have to use the right words. And when we're thinking about how or when we communicate with someone, we need to think about the impact that we are going to leave when we use those words. We have a choice when we're talking about something to either complain about it or to try to express appreciation and find something positive about it. We as Christians have a decision to make when we're conveying a thought or an idea to someone, whether or not we are going to lie about it or if we want to tell the truth. It's a choice. As Christians, when we're speaking to someone, we can either tear them down or we can build them up. Now, we're all critical to a degree, whether or not we want to admit it. We all have a critical eye about something, whether it's the way someone looks or how they act or where they live, how they drive, what they do for a living, how they speak, so on and so forth. And we're all going to have our own opinions and thoughts. We can tear people down or we can build them up. When we're trying to convey a thought to someone, we can either use rude words and harsh language or we can be polite about it. You know, there's a way to correct somebody without just literally tearing into them. There is a way to correct somebody or encourage somebody without being demeaning or malicious or angry about it. It's our choice, the way that we communicate. We can either gossip or we have the choice not to gossip. We see something that goes awry and we can either blame somebody else or we can take our part of the responsibility for it. It's our choice. We can demand things of other people, or we can politely and respectfully request things. Same objective. We want to obtain something or acquire something or get something done. It's the words that we choose in order to meet that objective. We can use angry words in an angry tone, or we can use gentle words and a gentle tone to convey our thoughts and feelings. Why is it? And I kick myself for this all the time. Why is it that we are so quick sometimes to use angry words and angry tones with one another? Especially with the people whom we love. Maybe our spouses, maybe our children, maybe our parents. Maybe you don't fall subject to this, so I'll use myself as an example. I regret, with deep regret, all the many times that I spoke so harshly to my children. I regret, with deep regret, all the many times that I spoke out of turn and said something perhaps that I should not have said before getting all the information that I needed. I regret, with deep regret, the times that I raised my voice to my children. And I wish I could take all those things back. I wish I could unsay some of the things that I've said, but most importantly, unsay the way that I said it. When we communicate with one another, and it's easy for me to say this now, looking back in retrospect, but when we communicate with one another, especially with our loved ones, especially with our children, let us focus on doing so in such a way that conveys tenderness and patience and love and compassion. And certainly so when we communicate with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us not be quick to become angry, to say things because we feel like they just need to be said. Let us formulate our thoughts and our words and be willing to speak in such a way that conveys to the person with whom we are speaking that we love them, that we're concerned about them, that we're worried about them, that we appreciate them, and do so in tones and a manner that builds up and does not tear down. We have a choice when we're using words to either be sarcastic with someone or to be sincere. Now, there's a difference between sarcastic levity and sarcastic meanness. Some people are just plain mean when they talk. I hope that would not be said of any of us. And sometimes, in joking around, we may be sarcastic with one another. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that mean attitude that one has when they're sarcastic with someone else. When we communicate, we have a choice to either be kind or to be unkind. It's still the same message. It's just how we deliver it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." And that entire chapter of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and I encourage everyone to study that and to learn the lessons from it, it's a recipe on how to be a successful Christian. And it deals with a variety of things, one of which is our communications with each other. And so we have a choice either to bless and to be kind and to be tender and to be forgiving or to just lay into somebody. Communication and words are powerful and impactful. And we should never allow someone else, and this is the hard thing, we should never allow someone else or the circumstances in which we find ourselves to dictate which words that we choose. How many times have we said, "Why, she just made me so angry," or "He just made me so angry, they made me do this," or "They made me say this." Again, I'll use myself as an example. I know I've fallen back on that before, but that's just pitiful, and that's no excuse whatsoever. I control what comes out of my mouth, and not only what comes out of my mouth, but how I say those things. The Bible teaches us that every time we open our mouths, we reveal something about ourselves. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 and 45, I want to read those passages there from our Lord. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43, the Bible says this, "For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So when we speak words, it gives others an opportunity to peek inside our being and our soul, as it were. And as we speak, as we communicate, as we use words to others, it conveys to them what we're really like on the inside. When we talk, we show what is in our hearts and what kind of treasure we have in our minds. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is a wise man." In Proverbs 13 and 3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And in Proverbs 21 and verse 23, "Whosoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." It has been said, wise men talk because they have something to say, but a foolish man talks because he has to say something. And one of my favorite quotes about this was actually from President Abraham Lincoln. An humble man, a self-educated man, a man who I suppose always has been and always will be revered for his wisdom and his steady hand guiding our nation through one of the most troubling times that we could ever imagine, said this about speech: "It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove any doubt." How true that is. Words are powerful, but there are choice on what words we want to use. Thirdly, words can hurt and offend. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul calls these words corruptible words. In Ephesians 4 and 29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the necessary edification, and that it might impart grace to the hearers." What does he mean by that? Is that we should choose our words carefully, aware of the impact it's going to have on the individuals who hear those words. And that our desire should be to always build people up and encourage them, even when we're correcting them for some error that they may have done. And we should do so in a way that is loving, again, and kind, and gentle, and tender. We have to be careful when we talk and when we communicate things to others. Now, people will say, "Well, you know what, this is a free country." Now, I don't know how often this may be said in other countries, but in the United States, we hear this a lot. It's a free country. I can say what I want. We're all aware of the First Amendment rights that protect religion, that protect other things, and included in that First Amendment is the right to free speech. Now, what's interesting is I was studying this lesson, and I got to studying about some of the opinions that have been handed down by learned and wise men over the years about that very simple phrase, the right to free speech. Five words. And how much has been said about that? How broadly it's been defined, and conversely, how narrowly it has been defined. The right to free speech. I'm an American. I have the right to say and to do what I want. It's a free country. I have free speech. Well, a free speech, even from a constitutional aspect, from a legal aspect, does not protect everybody who wants to say anything that they possibly can. And free speech does not mean that you should say everything you want to say. Certainly a lot of things can be said, but not necessarily everything should be said. Free speech does not protect libel and slander, for instance. Libel, we understand, is defamatory language that is in a written form and can be published or broadcast either through social media or through other printed forms of communication. Slander is defamatory language that is said or spoken, whether in a public speech or debate, over the television or airwaves in some other manner. Speech that is libelous or slanderous is speech that is defamatory toward another individual or group of individuals that cannot be substantiated by facts. It is simply uttered or written down to tear other people apart. That is not protected by our Constitution's First Amendment. And it is certainly not something that should be said of a child of God, that they are willing to say anything in order to tear someone else down. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, the Bible says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, again, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In verse 28, a perverse man sows strife. How? Through his words, through his libelous and slanderous communication. And a whisperer, the Bible says, separates the very best of friends. In Proverbs 18 and verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You think about these forms of communication that are all very destructive: lies. Now, there can be a variety of reasons why someone tells a lie, whether to be to get themselves out of trouble or to misdirect somebody, or sometimes just to flat say something wrong and terrible about another individual. We hear about it every day on the news. Sometimes you wonder just who in the world you can trust to tell the truth. Lies are destructive. Angry words are destructive. False flattery is destructive. I have to tell you, I work with a lady who loves to flatter people, compliment people. She'll speak so kindly and so sweetly. I'll be in a meeting with her and she'll be on the phone with someone. Oh, honey. Oh, sweetie. You're just so lovely. I'm so glad to have talked to you. Hang up the phone. You would not believe the language that comes out of that woman's mouth. How much she despises that person with whom she was just speaking. What a lousy individual they are. I wouldn't have them work on my department. I wouldn't have them walk my dog if I had to. Now, it doesn't have much of an impact on the person to whom she's flattering, and maybe it makes them feel good, but you know what it makes me think? Next time I hear something kind said about me, I wonder when I walk out of that office what is really being said. When we become known as an individual who gives false flattery, it doesn't fool anybody. Because the true feelings of the heart are eventually going to come out. Let us not be a source of false flattery. Let us not be a source of an individual who brags, who boasts about themselves. Now, we're all proud of our various accomplishments, whether it's educational, whether it's something in the free market, whether it's some project that we've done at home. And if you've ever been to my house, I'm sure I bored you with things, projects that I've worked on at my house. Poor Damien, I bored him the other night with some little thing that I have made, which he has given me some very good ideas, in fact, to make it a better product, a better thing, as Barney would call it. And we're all going to be proud of our accomplishments from time to time and things that we've done or read or what have you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this desire to self-elevate above that which we actually are, and to convey something that really isn't true. The Bible talks about the proudful and boastful heart and how damaging and destructive it is and how eventually great the fall will be of that individual. Someone once said, knowing when to speak is not only how to say the right words, is not only saying the right words at the correct time, but also how to say the right words. And sometimes it's better not to say anything at all. Lastly, words can inspire. We know words can hurt, but also I believe, conversely to that, words can inspire others and ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, the Bible says this, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes the heart glad. A wholesome tongue, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, is a tree of life. And in verse 23, the Bible says a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. In Proverbs 31 and verse 26, here, the wise writer, speaking of wise women, says this, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And a word spoken in due time, how good it is. This is a woman who chooses her words carefully, knowing that to whom she speaks, it gives them an opportunity to peek inside her soul. Knowing the impact of her words and her language on those who hear her. The Bible tells us that the people of God are to be a people that encourage others, that inspire others, that edify others, that build others up, that support others. A child of God is an individual that uses speech to find reasons for praise and applause toward others. A child of God is an individual that finds speech and uses speech that nurtures others and supports others and encourages them to continue to do well, but also redirects them in a kind and loving and patient way when they need to be redirected. And a child of God is going to be a person that accepts redirection when it comes their way as well. And we do so in order to encourage individuals to celebrate and build upon those strong things, to correct those areas that need correcting, and we do so in an honest and a sincere manner. You know, when we do something well, and we're congratulated for it, or it's spoken about, it makes us feel good, doesn't it? We're stimulated, in fact, to do even better the next time. Many studies have shown in industry and business that money is definitely an influence for people's productivity and performance. And it's a great incentive for some. But the best incentive and the best reward that most people look for and that respond better to is an acknowledgement of their doing well. Is that congratulations? Is that word that encourages them to continue to do more and to do better? Sincere praise, no doubt, brings out the very best in us. And so we as Christians, when we're communicating with others, when we're using words with others, let us be ready to be able to apologize. Let us be ready to be able to bring out those good things that people do. Let us be ready to forgive. Let us be ready to congratulate. And let us always be ready to communicate love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When we communicate, I love you, to each other, let us do so as often as we can. But let us back that up with our actions that show that we truly and sincerely mean it. Our words indeed have a great impact on us and even our eternity. And some of the greatest words that anybody could ever utter are these: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Part of the gospel plan of salvation that one is told to do after hearing the gospel taught, after believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of their sins, they should confess those words: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then submit themselves to baptism for the remission of their sins, being then added to the body of Christ. What better words could be spoken this morning? None, I suppose. And if you're subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.